Galatians 2:15. We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. This indeed is an amazing passage of Scripture. And we've gone through slowly because it's just jam-packed. And even at the pace which we've been going through, we've covered things briefly. We come now to verse 20. And this is perhaps the best known and best loved verse in Galatians. Here Paul speaks personally of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be united to Christ, what it means to live as a Christian. And so in this verse he really, in a sense, summarizes the Christian life. But before we plunge into look at this verse, we must remember that it's part of a larger section. And in this part of Galatians 2, Paul is answering an objection to his teaching. Some were saying that if we're saved by Jesus and what Jesus did, then it doesn't matter what we do and how we live. Paul answered that by showing that such reasoning is flawed and really shows a fundamental misunderstanding of the Christian faith. True Christianity leads to living for God. We can't live as we once did because when a person becomes a Christian, they are permanently changed. And we'll see in our verse today how a Christian is a changed person, a changed person. So as we work our way, we're only going to deal with half the verse today. The first part, which says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And so from this part of the verse, we're going to look at three points. The first being that we are crucified with Christ. And in our outline up there, I've given you a little summary of what we'll be talking about throughout the verse. The second point then is that it's no longer I who live. And then finally then we're going to look at what Paul says, Christ lives in me. So first then, we're looking at this idea of being crucified with Christ. Now, last time, we looked at verse 19, and we saw there how Paul made this strange and astonishing claim that he had died to the law, died to the law. And in saying that, he wasn't just talking about himself, he was talking about what is the case for every Christian. It is a startling claim. The law of God, summarized in the Ten Commandments, but contained throughout Scripture, comes with God's authority. And the law has that authority, that power, to call people to account. Indeed, to call all people to account. And to judge them according to their deeds and their thoughts. And it has the power, the authority, to condemn every lawbreaker. But Paul is saying that this law that has such power and authority has no power over the Christian. We've died to it. In a sense, it can't touch us. We are as dead people. And the law can do nothing to us. It will judge the world. From the greatest people, from the most important and the most powerful down to the very least, but it will not be able to condemn any Christian, the least Christian. This is a startling claim. A startling claim to say that this powerful law of God has no power to condemn us. How can that be? How can that be? How can it be that we have died to the law? How can we say that it has power over billions of people, but it doesn't have power over me? Well, Paul answers that in verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. Verse 20 explains verse 19. How have we died to the law? It's by being crucified with Christ. This is one of these amazing statements that we've got to understand. We've got to get our head around, because this is really at the heart of what it means to be a Christian. Well, what does it mean when Paul states that I've been crucified with Christ? Well, means this in part. Christ's death on the cross fulfilled the demands of the law. The law of God demands the death. And when I mean by death, it's not just physical death, but eternal death. It demands the eternal death of every lawbreaker. God said it right at the beginning in Genesis 2:17. If you eat of the fruit of that tree, or in the day you eat it, you will surely die. Paul summarizes that idea in Romans 6:23, that the wages of sin is death. That's a principle. That's a foundational principle of biblical teaching. The law demands death to every lawbreaker, no matter how great that lawbreaking is or how small and seemingly insignificant it is. So what was going on in the death of Christ? When Christ died, he was dealing with the law. When Christ died, he was receiving the full punishment that the law gives to those who are lawbreakers. In other words, the death of Christ, his crucifixion, was no ordinary death. Not even an ordinary crucifixion, if a crucifixion can be called ordinary. It was judicial. Jesus was dealing with God the Father there on the cross. And he was absorbing in himself the sentence that the law demands. In other words, when we look at the cross and we see Jesus hanging there, we read in the pages of Scripture of his crucifixion, we should see that the full wrath of God, the full wrath of God, which he pours out upon lawbreakers, was poured out upon him. All that the law could do in punishing a person was done to Christ so that the demands of the law were fully satisfied in Christ. And having poured out that punishment upon Christ, in a sense, the law has nothing more to say. It has been satisfied. Its demands have been exhausted. And it could do no more than what was done on Christ on the cross. Christ fulfilled the demands of the law. Yes, in his life he fulfilled the demands of the law in living a perfect life, but on the cross he filled its demands in terms of punishing sinners. But Paul says in this verse, I have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. When Christ was crucified on the cross, I was crucified with him. What an amazing thing to say. Obviously, Paul is not speaking here in a literal sense. He is not saying that somehow he was up there as well, in a physical sense. But he was legally. Christ died for Paul, and indeed for every Christian. Paul is saying that I am united to Christ by faith so that his death is counted as my own. And that's true of you, child of God. And in a sense, when you see Christ hanging there, dying on a cross, you must not only see Christ, but you must see yourself as well, dying there. And so we can say, along with what Paul says personally, we can say ourselves that all that the law can do to me, it has done to Christ. And its claims, its demands have been fully met. It's done all that it can do, and it can do no more to me. It is rendered powerless. Powerless. Because it's got nothing more to say. Need I tell you that this is massive? This is astonishing. That means, for all true believers, we're not people who are awaiting a sentence. You see, that's how the unbeliever lives today. The unbeliever is like someone in prison awaiting their final sentence, their final doom, their final condemnation. And I don't know how a person lives that way. It would drive me crazy knowing that. But for us as Christians, in essentially, the door of the prison has been unlocked and we've been brought out. There is no sentence awaiting us. And so we do not have to fear the law of God. We do not have to fear its threatening voice and its authority. We do not have to fear that great day of judgment when everybody will be called before the judgment seat of God. Indeed, there will be a day of judgment, and we will be there and we will see it, and we will hear the law pronounced, so to speak, against all lawbreakers. And it will condemn vast multitudes of people. But by the grace of God, it will not condemn you, child of God. And so we must ask ourselves, we cannot always assume, yes, I'm part of that company. I'm part of that group. We must ask ourselves, have I been crucified with Christ? It is a vital question. Have I been crucified with Christ? Because if not, you're going to have to answer for your law breaking on that day. There is nothing more terrifying than that. A criminal awaiting the sentence which will spell your eternal doom. I can't emphasize that enough. Words fail me to express it. But if we're a Christian, if we have been crucified with Christ, the sentence has already been dealt out. The payment already been made. And so we can live now without fear. But further, we must not live simply going on our way saying, well, it's well with me. How can we live that way when we know that there is vast multitudes around us for whom this sentence is still hanging over their head? How can we just happily go in our way and ignore their situation? We must be as John the Baptist, who said, who warned them to flee from the wrath to come and to find refuge in the only place where a person can find refuge, and that is in Christ. That is our job. That is your job, brothers and sisters, to warn others of this great day of wrath and righteous judgment of God. Well, let us move on then to our second point. Where Paul says that he no longer, it is no longer I who live. Now, just a note, there are some different translations who punctuate it differently, but I think that this is the best translation, and I think most modern translations follow this roughly as we have it in the New American Standard. It is no longer I who live. So Paul takes this a step further. This change, this transformation that happens within the Christian, he takes a step further. Not only has he died to the law, but also he himself has died. Not only has his relationship to the law changed, but he's saying, I have changed. In Colossians 3 and verse 3, Paul says this, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." So more than our relationship to the law has changed, as great and as marvelous and as wonderful as that is, that's not all. There's more. Paul is saying that his old self, the old Paul, has ceased to exist. It is no longer I who live. And Paul here, in speaking in this way, is speaking about the change that happens to a person when they become a Christian. When you become a true Christian, the old person dies. They cease to exist. So there's a great similarity, Paul suggests, between becoming a Christian and physical death. That's why he uses the word death here so often. And in Colossians, as we read, we have died. It's no longer I who live. That person, that the old person, is no longer. Now, what is the similarity between death, physical death, and this new this becoming a Christian, ceasing to exist? Well, the first thing, I'm only going to make two points of comparison here. The first is that death radically changes our existence. Of course, when you die, there you've changed. You're no longer an embodied soul. You're a disembodied soul. All right, and your life, your existence, has forever changed at that point. It's a radical change. So Paul is saying that about becoming a Christian. It is a radical change. It's not a surface change. It's not like changing your hairstyle or your dress. It's not even like changing your attitudes. It has a profound effect upon your life. You become a different person. And anybody who might have known us before and you know, sort of seen the before and after can see what's happened to you. You have changed. You're not the old person that I used to know. It is a radical change in becoming a Christian, likened to a death. But secondly, like death, it is permanent. This change is permanent. Again, like physical death, unless a person is raised from the dead, which is rare. Normally, when people die, they stay dead, don't they? And so, Paul is using it in that way, that this change is permanent. In other places, we're told that we've passed out of death and into life. And there is no reversing this. The old person has gone forever. They are dead and buried. But there is a difference between physical death and the kind of ceasing to exist that Paul is speaking about here. Death is natural in a fallen world. But becoming a Christian is supernatural. Becoming a Christian is a miracle, a special intervention of God. God acting in a way that is beyond nature. It's not a decision or a change of opinion as such. God enters into the person and terminates their former existence. In another place in the Old Testament, it's spoken of as tearing out the heart of stone and giving a heart of flesh. And the heart there means the center of the person, what the person is in their innermost being. There's a fundamental change in that person. It's God's work. Now, to some, hearing of the termination of their present existence may not sound like good news. For some, they might kind of like their life. They might kind of like themselves. They might not want to change. But for those of us that see what we really are, those who have been illuminated by the Spirit of God and see that we are sinners and that we are corrupt in our heart and by nature hostile to God, for those people that really see themselves, this is great news to hear that that old person has died, has ceased to be. And so we must ask ourselves, have I died in the way that Paul is speaking? Can I say what Paul says, that it is no longer I who live? The old person has gone, passed away, and is a distant memory. I fear that there are many in the church, and this is why I have to say it. I fear that there are many people in the church that know nothing of this experience. And that means that they haven't changed at all, that they're only Christian in an outward sense. That they do not have never experienced this radical change that Paul speaks about. But if we do know it, if we do know that radical change, we need more and more to see ourselves in this way. You see, what Paul says, everything Paul says is highly significant. It is, you know, it has a powerful effect upon your life, the way you live. Remember what he's getting at, living for God. This is a key aspect of living for God. And in a sense, I would say you're never going to live for God unless you understand this, unless you've experienced it and you understand what has happened. We must see ourselves as people who have died. It's a key to progress. I'm not the person I was. The old person is dead and buried. I'm not tied to my past. I'm not tied to my upbringing. I'm not tied to my past experiences. You know, so often people will say, well, the key to fixing the present is to go back to the past. Well, for a Christian, that is wrong. To some degree, there may be some truth in that. We may have to deal with things as if we've brought them into the present. But we must see as Christians, we're not the same person. I'm not the same person that I grew up as under my mother and my father. That person is dead. Never to be resurrected, praise God. And you need to see yourself that way. I'm a new person. A new person in Christ. That person, the old person, the pre-Christian person, is dead and buried. And so now I look in a different way. I do look to the future. I now become a future-orientated person, not a person that fixes my attention on the past. A key to progress. It's no longer I who live. That person has ceased their existence. Then lastly, Paul says, Christ lives in me. This is the positive side of the change. The old is terminated, but a new life indwells me. Now, there are a number of points that we can make to try and get our head around this. Christ lives in me. I want to make three brief points that hopefully will just expand and explain what Paul is thinking about here. Christ lives in me. Well, the first point is, how does Christ live in me? Well, he lives in me by the Holy Spirit. He lives in us by the Holy Spirit. And if we're a Christian, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And with the Holy Spirit indwelling us, we have Christ indwelling us. Romans 8, 9 and 10. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. In those two verses, we see an interchange of terms. We can see at one point he's talking about the Spirit of God, then the Spirit of Christ, but then he goes on to say, if Christ is in you. See, Christ is in us. He lives in us by the Holy Spirit. God's life inhabits me. Christ's resurrection life has now entered me, so I am a living person, alive to God, alive to the spiritual world. That's the first point. The second point is this. When Christ comes to live in us, he comes to take up a place on the throne of our hearts. Christ in me means that he is now seated on the throne over my life. As we receive him as Savior, we also receive him as Lord. And these two can never, ever be separated. As we turn to Christ in faith to save us, as we cast ourselves upon his mercy, as we cry out to him and say, Lord, save me, we are also at the same time saying, Lord, come and rule over me. His saving work can never be separated from his kingly rule. And so that's what happened. When Christ comes into our life, he comes as king. But then lastly, thirdly, when Christ comes to live in us, he brings with him the power to live for God. The Christ who lived on earth for God, wholly dedicated to God, is the same Christ that comes to dwell in us so that we may live for God. When Christ comes to live in us, he is not silent. He comes to lead and prompt and correct and guide and direct our lives. When Christ comes to live in our hearts, we begin to see and feel as he does toward the life of obedience, toward God, his Father. It becomes our own attitude. In other words, his presence changes our hearts, changes our attitudes, and gives us a longing to live for God. If you're a Christian, you know what I'm talking about. You know that change that's happened within your soul. You know that desire to live for God. Why? Why do I now desire to live for God? Because Christ lives in me. That's why. Christ lives in me. And he gives me that desire that is within his own heart. So this is true of you, child of God. If you're a true believer today, Christ lives in you. And you've got to remember this. It's one of those things that we have to lay hold of constantly by faith. Grab hold of. Never let go. It's a truth about you. One that you can't see with the physical eye, but one that you can see with the eye of faith. I know that Christ lives in me. And we must remember this when we're feeling weak, when we're feeling overcome, when we feel, I can't do this. I can't live for God. It's too difficult. I'm finding life too hard. I just want to give up. We must remember Christ is in me and he will never leave me or forsake me. He died for me and now dwells in me. That same one who offered his life on a cross to rescue me now lives in me. And he will give to me all that I need. And so when we're tempted to say, oh, it's all too hard, we must turn our mind and say, but is it too hard for him? Is it too hard for him? He lives in me. As Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I'll read it. You know the verse, I'm sure. But it's one we must commit to our memory. Listen to what he says. I can do all things through him who strengthens me, because he lives in me. I can do all things, all that he wants me to do, all that he's called me to do. One of Satan's greatest tricks is to direct your mind to yourself. He says, look within, look to your own resources, look to your own limitations. You know, and really what he's saying is God's such a tyrant. He's asked you to do all kinds of things that you can't do. But understand that that is a lie, a lie. God says, yeah, live a way that's beyond us. But he says, live by my power. I've supplied all that you need. Christ in me. I feel weak, but Jesus, you live within me and your power is within me. This is how we live the Christian life. Well, do you know Christ living in you? Is it true of you? As we've said, this is what makes us a child of God. If we don't have Christ in us, we're not a child of God. And if we're in that position today, I would just urge you to call upon him today. Call upon him today. Come in all your weakness and cry out to him. And know his power at work. And know this new life. It's offered to you today. But perhaps we do know Christ living in us. And I'm sure that is true of many of us here today, most of us here today. We do know of Christ living in us. But perhaps we've shut him out. Perhaps we've shut him out. Perhaps we've gone back to seeking to live in our own strength under our own steam. Living by our own limitations. And perhaps we're wondering why we're failing so badly. Listen to what Jesus says in Revelation 3. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. That verse there is talking about communion, but it's also speaking about the presence of Christ. He's talking to a church here, isn't he? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Why have you shut me out? Why are you living under your own strength? That was the problem with the Laodiceans. They forgot how much they needed Christ. But perhaps we've done that too. We've shut Jesus out. And we've gone on struggling and failing. Come to the Lord again. He stands at the door and knocks. Knocks on your heart. Says, I'm your Lord. I'm willing to come in and not only eat and drink and have fellowship with you, but to empower you to live my way. Oh, children of God, don't live by human strength. Live by the power of God. That's what we are called to. We are not mere humans. We are humans in, you know, we're not unhuman or superhuman. But what I mean is we're not left to ourselves and our own human weaknesses. Live in the power of God. Christ in you. And may the Lord grant to us grace as we consider these amazing truths, these life-transforming truths. May you experience them in your life on a daily basis. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, our God, what you have done for us. Oh, our Saviour. How often we minimize what you have done for us. Oh, how we think of things in such a small and insignificant way. And yet when we see, when we come face to face with it, it is beyond our greatest imaginings. Our biggest thoughts are puny compared to the reality. We thank you, Jesus, that when you died on the cross, we died with you. As you hung there in agony and paid the penalty for our law-breaking, we were there. And so that now the law has no longer any claim over us. We thank you and praise you that the old life of what we used to be has ceased to exist. That old man is dead and buried. And now we've become new people. And now that new person is filled with your life. We pray, our God, for your mercy upon us. We pray that we may live that life that you've called us to live, not in our power, but in the power of strength, of Christ. As Paul said, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. May that be the way that we live our Christian lives, to show to the world what it is to be a Christian, and that, as Jesus said, that we may live in such a way as to show our good deeds to the world, and that through that they may glorify our Father who is in heaven. Hear us, our God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let us conclude then with our next song.